السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله السميع من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعدوان إلا على الظالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. I want to welcome you all to the episode 150 of the series The First. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. It's been years, and we get to this point now where we've been blessed to cover a multitude of companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through multiple perspectives in the process. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to gather us with all of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with his family, and with him alayhi salatu wasalam fil firdaus al-a'la. Allahumma ameen. And inshallah ta'ala, tonight will mark the end of this season of The First. So we will be putting it on pause until Ramadan, inshallah ta'ala. And we will resume The First after Ramadan. I will be taking a break from The First, inshallah ta'ala. And there will be another series that will begin bi-idhnillahi ta'ala in a couple of weeks that is tied to this one, inshallah ta'ala, that bi-idhnillah will pivot, but not entirely from the concept of The First. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for tawfiq in all of that. Allahumma ameen. And you can guess what the series is. So whenever you see the trailer, you'll go, oh, okay, that's what he meant, inshallah ta'ala. You see an announcement, you'll say, that's what he meant. We've been talking about these different companions that came to know the Prophet ﷺ from different parts of the world, their migration to the Prophet ﷺ, especially as it relates to now Aam al-Wufud, the year of the delegation. And we talked about that special companion, a group of companions, in fact, from al-Yemen. And we talked about Jarir ibn Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And tonight, it's befitting that episode 150, we talk about the Palestinian companion, the Falastini Sahabi. And I'm going to explain exactly what I mean by that, because I already know that some people are going to say, don't say Falastini about a companion, you know, Falastine was later on and things of that sort. But I actually start with that description of this Sahabi because Imam al-Zahabi rahimahullah, who writes the most monumental collection of biographies about the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he wrote his book Sir A'lam al-Nubula in the 1300s, refers to the companion this way. His name, Sahibu Rasulillah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Ruqayya Tamim ibn Aus ibn Kharija ibn Saudi ibn Jadima al-Lakhmi al-Filastini. So this is actually his title in Sir A'lam al-Nubula. Tamim al-Dari Abu Ruqayya radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and Imam al-Zahabi refers to him as al-Filastini, the Palestinian companion. Therefore, it goes even back to the 1300 where you find our scholars referring to him in such a way. And it's notable to see that recognition, or to see a man that's distinguished by coming to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the land of Palestine. One of the things that's absolutely incredible about the riwayat, the narrations where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is praising the people of Asham, or praising the Muslims of Asham specifically, or praising the Muslims of Yemen, or praising the Muslims around Masjid al-Aqsa, is that none of those people, as far as the groups were concerned, had become Muslim yet. So the Prophet ﷺ was making a future projection about those people as they embraced Islam. Okay, because those areas had not yet entered into Islam. However, we find these ambassadors that are coming from that area that will be the initial carriers of Islam to those areas. And Tamim ibn Aus Dari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, literally, by the way, At-Tamimi, when you see that name in Palestine, it is from his descendants. So he has a large number of descendants in Palestine. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala free it in its entirety. Allahumma ameen. And that is an ascription to the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Tamim al-Dari radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Now, what is sort of his story, and how does he come into the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how does he rise in the ranks of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Tamim was a Palestinian Christian. And he lived under, obviously being in Asham, under the Roman Empire. And so he practiced, it appears to be, he practiced the Christianity that was in alignment with what the Roman Empire was allowing. And obviously, you know, the Roman Empire was trying to standardize Nicene Creed, and so Western Christianity at that time is being standardized throughout its territories, and he lives in that reality. Now, he himself was not necessarily, he wasn't a priest, he wasn't looked at as one of the preachers from Ahlul Kitab. His actual profession was that he was a well-traveled merchant. So he was someone that used to lead caravans in different parts of the world, and he interacted with, in the process of being someone who would buy and sell, he interacted with some of the Arabs that were coming from the area of the Prophet ﷺ, from Mecca in particular, in rihlat al-shita'i wa-s-sayf, in the summer travel, where they would come with their caravans and they would trade with the people of Asham. So he himself, being an Arab Christian that lives under the control of the Roman Empire, is interacting with them, and he's getting the news of what's happening in Mecca and Medina through them, right? So his curiosity is being sparked through those ambassadors, through those merchants that he's dealing with in the process of being a merchant himself. And in that, he's also a highly literate and well-read man, and someone who's known to be scholarly, a truth seeker. He's someone who's looking for the truth. He's someone who takes great interest in his religion. So he's a practicing Christian and someone who knows the scripture. He knows the Torah. He knows the Injil as it exists in its current forms. And before he really gets a deeper understanding of what the Prophet ﷺ represents, his assumption is that this is just another paganistic type of, you know, religion that's arising out of all of the idol worship that's happening in the region at the time. But he's starting to piece together through the descriptions of the people that this is a man, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who's a descendant of Ibrahim alayhi salam. That this is a man who is a descendant of Ismail alayhi salam. That he's calling to Tawheed, that he's calling to monotheism. That he's affirming Isa alayhi salam, that he's affirming the position of Jesus, peace be upon him, which is very different than, for example, the well-known Jewish tribes that had settled in Medina, that were not affirming Christ. So this is very interesting. So you have a prophet following in the lineage of Ibrahim alayhi salam, who affirms Christ, right? I mean, just like the surprise of Najashi radiallahu ta'ala anhu in Abyssinia, who affirms Christ, and he affirms the prophets of the book, and he affirms the Torah and the Injil. Sounds very interesting. And so he's piecing together who the Prophet ﷺ is and what he's calling to. And in that process, his desire to learn the truth is growing, and he's studying deeper into what Islam actually is. Now, subhanAllah, you'll find the ayah, and it's important to mention here, so you can categorize him a bit. In Surah Al-Ra'd, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ الْكِتَابِ وَمَنْ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ الْكِتَابِ which is verse 45 in Surah Al-Ra'd, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and those who have the knowledge of the book. Qatada rahimahullah says, this is referring to Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the well-known truth seeker, obviously, who left his religion of al-Majusiyya, right, Zoroastrianism, to go through Christianity and eventually arrive at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he said it's referring to Salman al-Farisi and Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was the chief rabbi of Medina. Talk about giving up your post and your prestige for the truth, right? And there's a common thread here. It's not just recognizing the truth. It's willing to endure the consequences of recognition of that truth. Like Salman radiallahu ta'ala anhu left the comfort of his home in Persia, went through all of that, went through torture, slavery to arrive at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu anhu left the most prestigious position that he could have had from a theological perspective in Medina to embrace the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as soon as he entered into Medina. So he said, it is Salman al-Farisi, wa ibn Salam wa Tamimun al-Dari radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So he puts Tamim al-Dari radiallahu ta'ala anhu in the category of the likes of Salman al-Farisi radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu ta'ala anhu, both as a way of speaking to his desire for the truth that led him to come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the people of the book, and his deep scholarship of al-kitab, his deep scholarship of the book itself. So as he's piecing together who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is and what he's claiming, Tamim al-Dari radiallahu ta'ala anhu goes to some of the scholars of the book in his region of Palestine. So he goes to some of the rabbis, and he goes to a particular rabbi who was deeply thorough in the Torah. And Tamim radiallahu ta'ala anhu is deeply thorough in the Torah, and he asks him about our situation. Where are we right now in the history and the unfolding of the Anbiya? And should I be a Jew? Should I be a Christian? Where should I be exerting myself? And this rabbi indicates to him that there is a prophet that is to come, and this is the prophet that brings everything together, and it makes sense that he would be arriving in that area. right, that basically the signs do point to indeed a prophet that is arising from Mecca, from the children of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And he blames himself. He says, we denied Isa alayhi salam. And this is a prophet who affirms Isa alayhi salam, who affirms Christ, who affirms all of the prophets, affirms the Torah and the Injil, and who calls to the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So he gets that indication from there, and he goes to a priest, someone who's scholarly in Christianity. He has a conversation with him. And this priest basically admits to him that we have lost our connection to Christ. We are not practicing the religion of Christ the way that Christ, Jesus, peace be upon him, used to practice his own religion. And indeed, it is time for a prophet that would come and that would bring this all together, basically put this puzzle back together as the people of the book are now scattered and they are feeling the fracturing along political lines, along theological lines, with the Roman Empire now outlawing different forms of Christianity, the Persians practicing Christianity differently, and so on and so forth. So both the rabbi and the priest indicate to him that there is something along these lines, that there is a prophet that is due to put this all back together, right? So it's lining up to what he's hearing about the people of Mecca. Then he says, and there are some people from my village, and he's around the area of Al-Khalil, Hebron. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala liberate it. Allahumma ameen. So subhanAllah, literally in the backyard of Ibrahim alayhi salam. He said, there were some people, and they would go and they would go to some of the abandoned valleys, and they would pray to the jinn. They would encounter the jinn, and they would pray to the jinn, like to these spirits, right? So invoking ancestral spirits, going to speak to the jinn. And he said, and I was with them one day, and a jinn arose, and he said, stop seeking refuge in us. He was a righteous jinn who had embraced Islam, and he said, stop seeking refuge in us. Instead, seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And verily, your Lord has sent a message and a messenger that has completely changed the akhbar, has changed the news of the heavens and the earth. So everything is aligning for him in his own home about this coming of a prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he makes his way in the year of Al-Wufud. He makes his way to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he arrives in Al-Madinah, Al-Munawwara, with 10 men. Amongst them is his brother, also a great companion, Abu Hind Ad-Dari radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Abu Hind Ad-Dari radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. And this is where this famous encounter plays out, because on his way to arriving at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he undergoes one of the, you know, most spectacular experiences that a person can undergo. When he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what happened to him along the way, and so I take it from there. Take it from there because this is the most famous hadith of Tamim ad-Dari radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. It is in Sahih Muslim from Fatima bint Qais radiyallahu ta'ala anha. She says, "Sami'tu munadiya," that I heard the caller of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam yunadi anna salata jami'a, come to the prayer, come to the prayer, outside of the time of prayer, that there is a caller that tells everyone to come to the masjid now. And so we came, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed with them, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam jalasa 'ala al-minbar wa huwa yadhhak. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sat on the minbar and he was laughing. Now the laughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was what? A really big smile. A smile that was bigger than his typical smile. It wasn't with any noise sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He looked happy alayhi salatu wasallam. And he sat on the minbar sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, liyazama kullu insanin musalla, let everyone sit in the place that they prayed. No one get up from your place of prayer. So subhanAllah, last week Jarir walks in from Yemen and everyone sit in your place. And the Prophet ﷺ talked about who this man was that was going to walk into the masjid, and the Prophet ﷺ described him before he even entered in such a beautiful way. This time, the Prophet ﷺ says, I want to tell you about what this man who just came, and Allah Azza wa Jalla is sending to the Prophet ﷺ people from around the world, this man who just came, encountered. So he said, هَلْ تَدْرُونَ لِمَا جَمَعْتُكُمْ? Do you know why I have gathered you? And we said, Allah and His Messenger know best. And he said, إِنِّي مَا جَمَعْتُكُمْ لِرَحْبَةٍ وَلَا رَغْبَةٍ. I did not gather you because of any type of fear or any type of, you know, particular news. Like this wasn't some sort of incident, right? It's not like war has been declared or I have something to share with you in that regard. He said, but I gathered you because this man, Tamim al-Dari, kana rajulan nasrani. That this man, Tamim al-Dari, is a Christian man. فَجَاءَ فَبَايَعَ وَأَسْلَمَ. He came and he took his pledge and he became Muslim. But he said, وَحَدَّثَنِي حَدِيثًا وَافَقَ الَّذِي حَدَّثْتُكُمْ عَنِ الدَّجَّالِ. He shared with me some words, or he shared with me a story that coincides with or corroborates what I have told you about al-Dajjal. So this Christian man has come from afar and he shared with me what it is that happened to him that confirms or agrees with, because the Prophet ﷺ is saying it is enough, but the Prophet ﷺ is saying this, look, so that your iman can be strengthened, that agrees with what the Prophet ﷺ had spoken to them about al-Dajjal. So what is the story? Tamim radiallahu ta'ala anhu mentions أنه ركب في سفينة بحرية مع 30 رجلا من لخم وجذام. He said that I was riding on a boat, and he was a traveler and he was familiar with the seas. He said, I was on a boat in the seas with 30 men from my tribe. فلعب بهم الموج شهرا في البحر. And the waves played with them, moved them around for a month in the seas. So basically they encountered stormy weather, and in the process of that, subhanAllah, they ended up getting completely lost. Now, by the way, side note, one of the interesting things of the sharh of this hadith is that if you start to identify like people that were trying to escape from the Prophet ﷺ, or people that were trying to come to the Prophet ﷺ in this time, there's a lot of stormy weather that happens around that area. Like, go back to the story of Ikramah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the boat plays around with them, and the caller says, like, we're going to drown. And then he calls out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there is something happening. Some of the scholars of hadith say that there's something happening, subhanAllah, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam now is absorbing. Like, Allah azza wa jal is directing all of the ships towards him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ka'annahu, as he is directing their hearts towards him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Tamim radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, so 30 of us, we literally were in the seas, and the waves played around with us and crashed against us, and we ended up on this small strip, this tiny island that none of us actually recognized after a month of being lost at sea. And he said that it was Hina Maghrib al-Shams, it was at the time of sunset that day that we arrived at this land. So we came out of our safina, we came out of our boat. And he mentions here, فَلَقِيَتْهُمْ دَابَةٌ أَهْلَبُ كَثِيرَةُ الشَّعْرِ, that they were encountered by a beast that was extremely hairy, that they had never seen anything like before. And they said, وَيْلَكِ مَا أَنْتِ. They said to the beast, woe to you, what are you? And so the beast responds and says, أَنَا جَسَّاسَةٌ انطلقوا إلى هذا الرجل في هذا الدير. فَإِنَّهُ إِلَىٰ خَبَرِكُمْ بِالْأَشْوَاقِ. He says that the beast said to us, I am al-jassasa. Actually introduced itself as a jassasa, which is why this is called hadith al-jassasa, a beast, and it is a very particular beast that is extremely unique in how it looks. And it said, follow me and go to this land, or go to this area. And there was a dair, which is like a monastery, a temple, and there is a man that is waiting for you there, and he is eager to hear your news. Now Tamim says that when the beast said that we immediately fled from the beast because we thought it might be a shaitana. We thought it might be some sort of a devil or something like that. Like, it was an incredibly unpleasant and scary sight. قَالَ حَتَّى دَخَلْنَا الدَّيْرِ. He said, until we entered into that monastery. فَإِذَا فِيهِ أَعْظَمُ إِنسَانٍ رَأَيْنَاهُ قَتْ خَلْقًا وَأَشَدُّهُ وَثَاقًا مَجْمُوعَةٌ يَدَاهُ إِلَىٰ عُنُقِهِ. He said that once we entered into it, we saw in it a man that was the largest human being that we had seen before. And he mentions that he had his hands tied to his neck, or chained to his neck, and he had iron rings or iron holds around his legs. So he was chained up. And this is now where this conversation takes a turn. right? So he's shackled at the legs, shackled from the hands to the neck, and we said to him, woe to you, who are you? And instead, he responds and says, you tell me who you are first. So Tamim says that we introduced ourselves, that we are 30 people from Lachm, from Judam, from these tribes in Palestine, and we were at sea, and we have been lost at sea because of the stormy weather for 30 days, for a month, and we ended up in this place. And then as we came down from this place, we found this jassasa, we found this beast, and the beast directed us towards you. So the man said, tell me about the date palms of Bisan. Bisan, and subhanAllah, all of these areas, by the way, are now either immediately part of occupied Palestine, or they're somewhere on the border of Jordan and Palestine. Okay? So the trees of Bisan were date palm trees. And so he said, why are you asking about these trees? It was a place where there was an area where it was known to have dates. He said, do they still bear fruit? Do they still bear their dates? And we said, yeah, they still bear their dates. They still produce a tamar. And he said, there will come a time that they will no longer produce. And then he says, and tell me about the Tiberias, the Buhayra, or the in Arabic it's Tabriya, Lake Galilee, which is northern occupied Palestine at the border of occupied Palestine and Jordan, is this lake, right? Lake Galilee or Tabriya. So they said, what do you want to know about it? And he said, is there still water in it? And we said, there's still plenty of water in it. He said, soon it will dry up. And subhanAllah, if you look at that lake, Lake Galilee today, first of all, it's the second lowest lake in the world, or the second lowest body of water in the world, second only to what? Al-Bahr al-Mayyit, the Dead Sea. And it is the lowest freshwater body on earth. Okay, the lowest freshwater body on earth, and it is receding to a point of almost not existing now. If you just go look up the ecology and you look up what is happening to it now, it is receding almost to a point of no existence. And so this man says to them that there will come a time that there will be no more water in it. It's going to dry up. So he's asking him what about the signs of the Day of Judgment. And subhanAllah, both, the area of Bisan, by the way, there are no longer date palm trees over there. So the dates no longer grow there. The water recedes. And then he says, and tell me about al-Nabi al-Ummi. ماذا فعل? Tell me about the illiterate prophet. What has he done? Now Tamim was familiar with the story of the Prophet ﷺ at this point and intends to pursue the Prophet ﷺ at this point. So he tells him, he says that he left from Mecca and he settled in Yathrib. And the man asks him, are the Arabs fighting him? Are they fighting him or are they embracing him? And we said, they fought him. And he said, how does he deal with them? And so we told him that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had overcame the Arabs that were around him and they followed him. So at this point, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was granted victory over them, because this is now at the end of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they had some battles back and forth. And some of the narrations are longer than others, by the way. So days of victory and days of defeat, which is the way that the prophets are, right? So you had Badr and you had Uhud and you had Khandaq and you had until Fatih Mecca, until the conquest of Mecca. But ultimately, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had overcome his enemies and that the Arabs have followed him. And so the man says, did they follow him? And we said, yes, they followed him. At this point now, they believe in him. And the man said that it's in their interest to follow him, affirming that it's in their interest to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he said, now I will tell you who I am. And he says, I am al-Masih al-Dajjal. So he introduces himself to Tamim and this group of men, I am al-Masih al-Dajjal. And he says, soon I will leave this place. And when I am free to leave this place, I will travel the entirety of the earth in 40 nights and 40 days, and I will be permitted to reach every single part of it except for at-Tayyibah, except for Medina, Taiba and Mecca, he said, every time I try to enter into them, I will be met by malaika, by angels that will be standing guard with their swords, and they will prevent me from entering into it. While that is being said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam strikes his minbar, and he says, hadhihi tayyiba, hadhihi tayyiba, hadhihi tayyiba. This right here is tayyiba, this right here is tayyiba, this right here is tayyiba. SubhanAllah, this hadith is, first of all, an incredible narration, because it is the only one where you have such a vivid description of a Dajjal by a companion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed to see Dajjal in this form. And it is a means of elevating the iman of the companions, because a man is coming from far away, and the Prophet ﷺ had told them these signs of the Day of Judgment and these descriptions of a Dajjal before the man arrived. And before the Prophet ﷺ could say anything, basically Tamim shared the story. This Christian man that came with a delegation, and at that point he had 10 people that were embracing Islam alongside him. And the Prophet ﷺ, after he says, hadihi tayyiba, this is tayyiba, and he said, does this not agree with what I told you about Ad-Dajjal? And they said, yes, O Messenger of Allah, this agrees with everything that you told us about Ad-Dajjal. Now I'm going to say a few things here, and I'm not going to spend too much time, because I actually want to talk about Tamim Ad-Dari radiallahu ta'ala anhu. You can find entire books written about Hadith al-Jassasa, and you know, responses and rebuttals to the doubts that surround Hadith al-Jassasa. I want to talk about the companion Tamim Ad-Dari, but I want to say a few things. It's very interesting, subhanAllah, that the one Sahabi that sees Dajjal in this form is the Palestinian companion. And that is undoubtedly somewhat connected to the Dajjala in that area and what will come out of that area of tyranny, of deception, and Dajjal himself. That somewhere around there, that this vision of Dajjal was captured. That's number one. Number two, if someone were to say, well, how come we can't just find these people on Google Maps? Did they leave the island? Did they go somewhere else? Has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala restrained him in some place? Did Tamim see him like in a dream? Because maybe they, like Allah azza wa jal, allowed them to enter into a different, like, alam in some port, you know, which is another discussion altogether. Like, did they see them in another type of vision? All of that is completely irrelevant for the following reasons. Number one, you're still finding uncontacted people today. I just want you to go to Google News, not Google Maps, and just search making contact with uncontacted people, and you'll see, subhanAllah, every month almost, you'll find that there are people that have never been contacted by the rest of civilization. Or at least, it's not that they find them that frequently, but there are news articles about where such people might exist, and I don't remember where exactly, but not too long ago, right, where they were actually showing a people from satellite imagery that they had come across, human beings that had never been in contact with any of human civilization before. Put that on the side. The same thing that I would say for Ya'juj and Ma'juj, and the same thing that I would say for any of these types of ahadith, the genre of these ahadith, stay away from knowledge that doesn't benefit you. Do not be one of those people that waits around for something to confirm something that's already there, and then to say, uh-huh, see? And then to express skepticism in the meantime. Not a single companion of the Prophet ﷺ said, well, let's go find the island. And after this narration, as the Sahaba spread Islam throughout the world, none of them said, let's go find that island that Tamim talked to us about. They understood that this was a miracle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had exposed to this particular companion and that group of people, by the way, that were with him, that had seen and encountered this particular individual, right? The last thing that I'll say here is that some of the scholars say that when it comes to a Dajjal in particular and the forms of a Dajjal and what he appears as, realize that even the Prophet ﷺ was unsure about if Dajjal was a man by the name of Ibn Sayyad, who was also a satanic type of individual, right, that the Sahaba had encountered. Meaning, if you see people that have these types of qualities, there are many versions of Dajjal, right? Many deceivers and people that dwell in that world of jinn and shayateen, and that dwell in that world of sorcery and soothsaying, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection from them. So none of these narrations are meant to become scientific explorations for you, or for you to hinge your iman, to hinge your faith on these things, but to simply take it at face value and to say Allah and His Messenger know best, and to take it from the companions. Don't wait until like 2028 where they come across an island maybe and like we found it and then we found like some chains that were there and then you start posting this hadith and saying, I believed it all along. I believe it already. I don't need any of these things to happen because Allah and His Messenger know best, and Allah Azza wa Jalla allows us to see what He wants us to see at any point. And just like, and this is the last thing that I'll mention in this regard, just like there are creatures that exist around you that you can't see, right? There are creatures that exist around you that you can't see. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can peel back a layer of the dimension of dunya around whoever He wants, whenever He wants. And the goal of the companions was to be so truthful with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they worshipped Allah, the greatest of al-ghayb, as if they could see Him, even though they knew that they could not see Him. However, He could always see them. So this is Tamim ad-Dari entering into Medina. It's a grand entrance. Palestinian, Christian, scholar, traveler, merchant who comes to Medina and he has a group of 10 men. And all of them had encountered the same thing. So it's not like Tamim himself was the one that encountered this. The whole group of men that were on this journey encountered this particular vision of Ad-Dajjal. Now you move on. Tamim brought a certain level of confirmation, a certain level of affirmation to the hadith or the ahadith about Al-Masih Ad-Dajjal to the companions. He loves the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam already because he recognizes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from a different light, not as a political power, but as a prophet that he has read and heard about from the scriptures. So what does he do? First of all, he has gifts. He and his delegation have gifts for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Amongst the gifts, he brought a really nice horse for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, an Arabian horse. He brought a nice cloak for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he brought a bottle of wine for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he didn't know that khamr was haram because the people of the book had made khamr halal, right? They were drinking alcohol. So he did not know khamr was haram. So he brings a bottle of wine for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not take the bottle of wine and break it over his head. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam simply makes it known that in our religion, this is prohibited, khamr is prohibited, and uses it as a point of education. He also had with him, so he had his delegation, that had come to embrace Islam alongside him, he also had with him five slaves. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I want to set these five free. I want to free these five men from captivity. And Tamim immediately recognizes that. He says, Ya Rasulullah, if you want to free them, yajlillah, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then I will free them for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, we don't have to go through that process. I set them free for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he frees the five slaves that were with him. His men that are with him embrace Islam. He brings his gifts to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the most amazing gift that he brings to the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is what? Does anybody know? It's actually incredibly beautiful. Okay, I'm going to give you a little bit of trivia here. There's a famous narration, and while not a singular sanad is confirmed, but there are multiple narrations along this regard, and obviously it's a part of our tradition, that the Prophet ﷺ said that if you can go to Jerusalem, go to Al-Quds and pray two rak'ahs, and if you are unable to go and pray two rak'ahs there, what did the Prophet ﷺ say you should do? فَبَعَثُوا بِزَيْتٍ, right? To send some oil that could, يُسْرَجُ, that could light up the lamps. Right? To send some oil to light up the lamps of Al-Bayt al-Maqdis. Okay? One of the things that Tamim knows is az-zayt. Palestine is a land that is rich with az-zayt, that is rich with oil. And Tamim was the first one, as Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, أَوَّلُ مَنْ أَسْرَجَ فِي الْمَسَاجِدِ تَمِيمٌ الدَّارِ. The first one to light oil lamps in the masajid was Tamim al-Dari. Tamim basically brings all of these lights, oil lamps, to the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he beautifies the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with this entire new system of oil lamps. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "May Allah azza wa jal grant you light on the day of judgment," as he brought light to the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Tamim came with an immediate physical presence where he knew how to take the oil that he had And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us access to our zayt and our lands in Palestine, Allahumma ameen, and to light up the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the riwayat, the narrations will tell us, light up the lamps of Masjid al-Aqsa. This man from Palestine was lighting up the lamps in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And one of the freed slaves that came with him assumed the responsibility of keeping the oil in all of the lamps. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam changed his name to Siraj. So you see Imam Siraj Wahaj, may Allah bless him, right? Siraj, which of course refers to that light. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam named him Siraj, the man that would go and that would, the freed slave of Tamim that was in charge of lighting up the lamps in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his masjid. Beautiful narrations about Tamim radiallahu ta'ala anhu, because he will rise to become one of the most noble and righteous companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a short period of time. Now realize, a lot of these people simply went back to their towns, or they embraced it and they took the political leadership with it or the connotations, or they just became average Muslims in their wufud. He stays in Medina and he quickly devotes himself to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in an extraordinary way. So there are multiple ahadith. One of them, it's a beautiful one. He said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that what is mas sunnatu fir rajuli min ahli al-kitab yuslimu ala yaday rajul. He said that what is the sunnah concerning a man from Ahl al-Kitab who becomes Muslim ala yadi rajul, on the hands of someone else. So tell me about what it's like for the one who gives da'wah to someone from the people of the book. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, huwa awla nasi fi, or awla nasi bi mahyahu wa mamatihi. He is the closest person to that man in life and in death. That the favor that you do when you give da'wah to someone, and here he specifies the people of the book, because Tamim wants to call people of the book because he is from the people of the book and a scholar of the Torah and the Bible. He can speak a certain language that can connect him to his people in Palestine, but also someone that comes from a Jewish or a Christian tradition. And the Prophet ﷺ says this will be the closest of all people to him in life and in death. Now, subhanAllah, there is one also narration, a little bit longer, that Tamim, as a merchant, he did, while he was traveling with someone, this is a long narration from Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, that as they were trading, buying and selling, that there was a bowl that came into their possession that was not supposed to come into their possession. Okay, so a bowl of inheritance that came into their possession in the capacity of buying and trading as Christians, that was not supposed to be in their buying and selling. And Tamim felt bad about it after he became Muslim. And there were two people that testified to that bowl belonging to its rightful owner in Mecca. And this is actually the basis for the verse in Surah Al-Ma'idah, which is obviously one of the latest of the verses. Verse 106, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا شَهَادَةُ بَيْنِكُمْ إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدَكُمُ الْمَوْتِ. That, O believers, when death approaches upon you, then call upon you two just Muslim men to witness as you make your bequest, otherwise two non-Muslims, if you are afflicted with death on a journey. Because it was two people that witnessed to that bowl, that testified to the Prophet ﷺ. And so the recourse happened about the bowl after Tamim had become Muslim. It's just a side point about Tamim radiallahu ta'ala anhu. But Tamim immediately assumes a position of charity. So we'll talk about some of his virtues and his charity. He narrates the hadith from the Prophet ﷺ. He says, سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ مَنْ اِرْتَبَطَ فَرَسًا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ عَالَ جَعَلَفَهُ بِيَدِهِ كَانَ لَهُ بِكُلِّ حَبَّةٍ حَسَنَةٍ. That the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever ties a horse in the cause of Allah and then feeds it with his own hand, he will have a hasana for every grain that he feeds it with his own hand. And so he becomes known for his sadaqah, he becomes known for his striving for the sake of Allah. Probably the most famous hadith that he ever narrated is the hadith in Arba'een al-Nawwi, which is the hadith from Tamim radiallahu ta'ala anhu, where he says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ad-deenu nasiha," that the religion is sincerity. قُلْنَا لِمَنْ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, we said to who, O Messenger of Allah? He said, لِلَّهِ وَلِكِتَابِهِ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِأَمَّةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَعَامَتِهِمْ, that to Allah, to his book, to his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the leaders of the Muslims and to the common folk of the Muslims. This is obviously one of the ahadith of Arba'een al-Nawwi, of the 40 of Nawwi, so it is one of the most famous ahadith in Islam by extension. He himself manifests this by gaining a reputation of always being there for the people. So he assumes a reputation of sadaqah. He assumes a reputation of scholarship. He's the helpful man in the community, right? Stringing together lamps in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, assisting with some of the new converts to Islam, representing the Prophet ﷺ to certain delegations because of his thoroughness and his scholarship, and his quick devotion to the Qur'an. Some of the scholars say that the quickest man to ever memorize the Qur'an to become a hafidh was Tamim radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And they cite that for many different reasons. He is one of the hafidh of the Qur'an. He's one of those who memorized the Qur'an even though he only caught the Prophet ﷺ in his last year. And he became such a thorough scholar of the Qur'an that he became an imam of the companions who had been Muslim from the very start. So he understands the Qur'an, and obviously his previous scholarship helps him understand the Qur'an in the most thorough way, and he becomes a beautiful reciter of the Qur'an and a devoted worshiper with the Qur'an. And of his students and narrators of hadith were Abdullah ibn Abbas, Anas ibn Malik, and some of the greatest of the companions. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with them all. I'm going to get back to the Qur'an and the Qiyam in a little bit, inshallah ta'ala. But I just want you to keep that in mind to get the initial profile. So a hafiz, a scholar who brings his previous scholarship, like Salman al-Farisi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and assumes a certain position in Islam. Of the most beautiful things that's narrated about him in this regard, of the role that he assumes in the community quickly, that helpful man, that scholarly man, that man of the Qur'an, was that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him that if I had a daughter that was not married, I would have married her to you. I mean, that's the highest testimony you get of character. Nawf ibn al-Harith ibn Abdul Muttalib, the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, remember Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith ibn Abdul Muttalib, the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, Nawf, he heard the Prophet ﷺ say that, and he said, well, I have a daughter, and I'm your cousin. So he actually goes and he proposes on behalf of Tamim to his daughter, and she marries Tamim al-Dari radiallahu ta'ala anhu. It's also narrated that later on that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu as-Siddiq had a sister that he married to Tamim radiallahu ta'ala anhu on the basis of the Prophet ﷺ saying to a man, if I had a daughter that was not married, I would have married her to you. That's how noble this beautiful companion is that comes into the life of the Muslims very late in the time of the Prophet ﷺ becomes. And subhanAllah, he didn't live long with the Prophet ﷺ, but his rank was well known, similar to Jarir radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu recognized that rank as he did with Jarir ibn Abdullah. And so there are multiple stories with Umar in this regard. One of them is that when someone was to convert or repent, Tamim was the person who would bring them to the masjid and would teach them how to pray and sit with them and make them thorough in their Islam. And so there's a story of a man by the name of Muawiyah ibn Harmal. And Muawiyah, this Muawiyah, not Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, this Muawiyah became a follower of Musaylim al-Kadhab. So he was a Muslim that apostated, and then he repented. And he became very involved in the fitna, and then he repented. So when he came to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu to repent for that time that he spent with Musaylim al-Kadhab, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said to him, اذهب إلى خير المؤمنين, go to the best of the believers. And he sent him to Tamim radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and Tamim took him to the masjid and enjoined him in salah and enjoined him in sadaqah once again, basically got him right. And there's a longer story that goes on from there as well. But the point is that Tamim radiallahu anhu is being called that by Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Like, go to the best of the believers, he'll get you started, he'll get you settled in your Islam. So what makes him so special in terms of his devotion? Tamim radiallahu ta'ala anhu absolutely fell in love with the Qur'an, absolutely fell in love with his Qiyam al-Layl. And so the first narration about him by Abi al-Muhallab, he says, كَانَ تَمِيمٌ يَخْتِمُ الْقُرْآنَ فِي سَبْعٍ, that Tamim radiallahu ta'ala anhu was known to complete the Qur'an in its daily recitation every 7 days, every week. But Ibn Sirin says about Tamim, أَنَّ تَمِيمًا الدَّارِي كَانَ يَقْرَأُ الْقُرْآنَ فِي رَكَعَةٍ, that Tamim is one of those people who finished the entire recitation of the Qur'an in a single rak'ah. That his qiyam was distinguished. That the man would stand up and he would pray all night long with the Qur'an. Masruq ibn al-Ajda', he says, قَالَ لِي رَجْلٍ مِنْ أَهْلِ مَكَّةٍ, that a man said to me from Ahl Makkah, that he said that هَذَا مَقَامُ أَخِيكَ تَمِيمَ الدَّارِي, Tamim al-Dari. He said, this is the place of your brother Tamim al-Dari, where he used to pray at night. And he said, I would hear him praying all night long. And he would read one ayah at times, and he would cry the entire night reciting that one ayah of the Quran. And he said, and I remember him reciting the ayah from Surah Al-Jathiyah, أَمْ حَسِبَ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرَحُوا السَّيِّئَاتِ أَنَّجْعَلَهُمْ كَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Do those who commit evil deeds think that we will make them like those who believe and who do good deeds? So he did that all night long, reading that one ayah and crying with the Qur'an. Now, subhanAllah, in this process of his being distinguished by Qur'an, one of the tabi'een comes up to him. And this is such an instructive moment. He comes up to Tamim al-Dari and he says, Kam juz'uk? How much do you read at night? How much Qur'an do you read at night? So Tamim responds to him with anger. And he says, La'allaka min al-ladhina yaqra'u ahaduhum al-Qur'an thumma yusbihu fayaqul qad qara'tu al-Qur'an fi hadhihi al-layla fawalladhi nafsi biyadihi la'an usalli thalatha raka'at nafila أحب إلي من أن أقرأ القرآن في ليلة ثم أصبح فأخبر به. He said, it seems to me like you're one of those people who reads the Quran at night and then you wake up in the daytime and you tell people, I read this much Quran at night, I read this much Quran at night. It seems to me you're one of those people who goes out there and tells people what you read at night. And he said, Wallahi, I would rather just pray witr, three rak'ahs of witr, and not tell anyone that I prayed those three rak'ahs of witr last night, then read the entire Qur'an at night, and then wake up in the morning and tell people how much Qur'an I read. Think about that. Hide your qiyam. Someone asks you, how was last night? Alhamdulillah, I had the greatest night of tahajjud ever. Why is your back like that? Man, like 8 rak'ahs, 2 hours, felt like Ramadan last night. Keep it to yourself. Hide your qiyam. Hide your tahajjud. We have a tradition where the salaf would hide it from their spouses. Tamim is saying, I'm not interested in playing this game and telling you how much Qur'an I read at night or how much qiyam I prayed last night. He said, I'd rather just pray witr and not tell anybody, right, than read the whole Qur'an at night. And subhanAllah, with that, Allah made him famous for his qiyam, for the people next door to him and what he was renowned for. So anyway, it's a longer narration. But this man says to him, the sahabi was upset. And he says to him, you know, some of you sahaba are so impatient with us when you teach us that you should either be quiet or you should leave off teaching. Right? Like, why did you have to scold me like that? I just asked you how much Qur'an you read at night. Why did you have to scold me that night? So when Tamim al-Dari radiallahu ta'ala anhu saw him upset, Tamim radiallahu anhu felt bad. So Tamim radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, أَلَا أُحَدِّثُكَ يَبْنَ أَخِي. He said, let me speak to you, O my nephew. Let me explain to you, O my nephew. He said, أَرَأَيْتَ إِن كُنْتُ أَنَا مُؤْمِنًا قَوِيًّا. What if I am this great mu'min? What if I told you I pray a lot? وَأَنْتَ مُؤْمِنٌ ضَعِيفٌ. And you're a weak believer. And then you would feel despair. Because I tell you I read this much, and then you can't read that much, and then you would feel despair. And he said, what if the opposite is true, where I read very little, and then you'd be disappointed? You'd say, oh, the Sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ, they don't read enough. So he said, what's the benefit in me telling you how much Qur'an I read at night? So he said, I'm not trying to shame you, but I just want you to understand this is something personal between a person and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now with that, subhanAllah, what's narrated from his children, and this is incredible, أن تميم الداري, and this is الذهبي رحمه الله records this, as well as the other Ibn Hibban, he says that one night he slept without praying tahajjud. So he missed his wird at night. فَقَامَ سَنَةً لَمْ يَنَمْ فِيهَا عُقُوبَةً لِلَّذِي صَنَعَ. So he spent an entire year, he took an oath on himself that I will not miss a single night in Qiyam for an entire year as a punishment for missing that one night. And this is one of the narrations that's used to suggest that it's permissible and sometimes it's good to make an oath on yourself to say, for example, let's say that you missed a sadaqah or you missed a salah, to say that I will, in replacement of it, multiply. Uquba, as a punishment for myself, punishment in the sense as a means of disciplining myself so that I don't fall back in that again. And so let's say, for example, you missed the sunnah of Fajr, so this time you won't just pray 2 rak'ahs at the time of duha, but you'll pray 4 or 6 or 8 rak'ahs instead, right? As a punishment for that. And in that regard, in his fame that was unintentional but acquired due to that righteousness. This was a man who assumed the position in the khilaf of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu that was very special. And I'll wrap up inshallah ta'ala. If the brothers can move forward to make space for those that have come in. Just those of you that are here, just move forward inshallah ta'ala. Without knocking over the camera, please. If you were to walk in the masjid at the time of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu gave Tamim ad-Dari the permission to teach on the minbar for hours before him or after him and at different times of the day. So he was a teacher in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ in Medina in the time of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. On top of that, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu allowed him to teach before the khutbah on Jum'ah. So it was common in the time of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu to walk in and to see Tamim relating some of the stories from the people of the book while doing his tafsir before the time of Salatul Jum'ah would start. On top of that, if you were to walk in Salat al-Taraweeh in Ramadan, Allahumma balighna Ramadan, Allahumma ameen. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu had appointed two imams for Salat al-Taraweeh, Ubay ibn Ka'b and Tamim ad-Dari. May Allah be pleased with them both. So these are the two imams. If you were to walk in and pray Salat al-Taraweeh in the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and that is his devotion of the Quran. And Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu says something so beautiful about him. He says about Tamim ad-Dari, أنه اشترى رداء بألف درهم يخرج فيه إلى الصلاة. Tamim was not a fancy dresser, but he had a particular garment that he purchased for 1,000 dirhams. It's a lot of money. And he wore it to every salah. خذوا زينتكم عند كل مسجد. So he wore this particular garment in accordance with what Allah says to take your beauty to the masjid. He wore this particular garment to the masjid for salah. And then he had another garment. And this goes back to, subhanAllah, the Ramadan thing. He had another garment that he used to wear in the night التي ترجى فيها ليلة القدر. The night that he hoped was ليلة القدر. So he had this garment that he brought out once a year, this Imam in Taraweeh, in the time of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. And if you saw Tamim wearing that garment, you were like, it must be it. If Tamim ad-Dari thinks it's ليلة القدر, then hopefully it's ليلة القدر, right? So he had these two special garments in that regard. And I'll end inshallah ta'ala, I'll have to fast forward to the time of his death. Like Jarir radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he left Medina during the fitna. So in the time of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, once he saw the fitna started, he decided to go back to Palestine. Go back to Bilad al-Sham, go back to Palestine. At that time, the futuhat, Islam had spread now to the area of Palestine, and there's something extremely special. Tamim radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Ikrama narrates that when he became Muslim, he said, Ya Rasulullah, Inna Allah muzhiruka ala al-ardi kulliha, fahabli qaryati min bayti lahm. He said, O Messenger of Allah, Allah is going to grant you victory over the entire earth. So can you allot for me a portion of the land of Bethlehem from now? Think about it. Islam has not spread there yet. But he's saying, when Islam gets there, because I know it well, it will, can you, Ya Rasulullah, write me a document of a waqf of that land in Bethlehem for me and my family? And the Prophet ﷺ says, hiya lak, it's for you. He allotted that land. And so when the time of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu came and that land came into Islam, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, ana shahidu dhalik, I am a witness to the Prophet ﷺ gifting you that area of Bethlehem. So he says, it is for you. He says, لَيْسَ لَكَ أَن تَبِيعُ, but you should not ever sell it. And so that land remained in the hands of the family of Tamim until now. The descendants of Tamim ad-Dari maintain that area as a waqf of Palestine, at least the parts of it that are not occupied. And subhanAllah, until this day, we find that there is the descendants of him are far and wide within the land of Palestine. And I want to just show one more picture, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, which is the grave of Tamim ad-Dari radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And it's fitting that we end this season of the first with this. This is the neglected grave of Tamim ad-Dari. It exists in an Israeli settlement in Jibreen in occupied Khalil. And so he died 40 years after Hijrah. And this is his grave. And this is where he is. and there are Israeli settlers that live to every single direction of the current grave of Tamim ad-Dari radiallahu ta'ala anhu. It's not the sanctity of the grave. It's the sanctity of the person and the message. That you never forget that this land was long occupied before a genocide in Gaza started. And this was our situation. And while the Imam al-Dhahabi rahimahullah was writing this book, he was writing in glory about the land of Palestine and about the place of Tamim and the place of these people. And this is where we find ourselves right now. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala free the land beneath him and the land around him. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala free al-Masjid al-Aqsa and free all of the occupied land and allow us to be gathered there in this life and then to be gathered with these companions and with our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fil firdaus al-a'la. Allahumma ameen. Jazakumullahu khayra. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.